I want to share, kind of starting, but before I start, I want to share something with you that has captured my heart and my attention since I read it a couple of weeks ago, and I just want to put it into your hearing, okay? In the archives of church tradition lies a little-known story. After John, the beloved disciple, was released from prison on the island of Patmos, he returned to the city of Ephesus. The church, formed by the ministry of the Apostle Paul, lovingly and joyfully received the Apostle of Love into their midst. Gathering around the aged Apostle, they listened for hours as his awe-inspiring personal accounts of their wonderful Christ. They were familiar with the writings of Luke, the physician. Many had read the stories of John Mark, a cousin of Barnabas and spiritual son of Peter. They were also aware of the account of Matthew, who at the time was the only apostle to have written a gospel of Jesus' life and works. But there was something about the way John told his stories. With eyes misting over, he would talk in a quivering voice about his beloved master, revealing intimate details not captured in the other accounts. The church could not get enough of this storytelling. Over and over, they would employ John to tell the stories all over again. After repeatedly hearing these stories, the elders of Ephesus came to John and asked him to write his personal memoirs of the Messiah. John resisted because he did not see the reason for this. Three accounts were already powerfully written and circulating among the followers of Jesus. Why should he add another? What could he add? But the elders of Ephesus persisted in their request. Having listened repeatedly to the stories of John, they knew that his gospel story would capture the person and words of Jesus. In a totally different way than the other biographers. Apparently, after a time of fasting and prayer with the elders, John finally conceded, sitting down with his personal scribe, he let his mind roam freely over the last 60 amazing years. His heart warmed as he thought of the early days of the church. But thinking back to those last emotion-laden days with Jesus, he was almost overwhelmed with grief. He remembered Jesus' tender talks with the disciples as he attempted to prepare them for his death. He recalled the horror of his awful crucifixion and the crushing pain Jesus must have felt at the disciples' many failures. Then Christ was gone. They were lost, devastated, and in shock. Then came the unbelievable great joy flooding their hearts as the reality of the resurrection fell upon them. Now the Lord would take His rightful place as Messiah and sweep the world free of sin and suffering. But then followed the bewilderment of His announcement that He was not going to stay. He had to return home. His last words were about the one He would send, one like Him, who would be with them always, an eternal presence. John remembered descending from the mountaintop where Jesus had left for home. He and the other disciples made their way to the upper room where they gathered for the last meal with him. In his thoughts, John reminisced about the last meal with Jesus, but in reality, he was among 120 souls huddled together waiting for what Jesus called the promise of the Father. No one knew what would happen. As they prayed, they wondered what it would be like when he came. Jesus had said that the Spirit would be just like him, and somehow he would be with each and every one of them at all times. And then it happened. A spiritual energy swept the room, and everyone felt the sudden rush of an irresistible power as it invaded their inner beings. In the blink of an eye, they were all enveloped in a... presence that was, well, very familiar. The presence gave them new hope and confidence as it filled the emptiness in their hearts. They realized that alien words were beginning to form in their minds. What were these strange tongues flowing from their lips? Before they knew it, in an exhilaration of pure joy, they stumbled out into the streets. Under the influence of this holy elixir, they uttered strange words that attracted the attention of the surrounding people. Unaware that they were passionately communicating the world-shaking message of a Jewish Messiah named Jesus in each person's mother tongue. They went on to proclaim that the need for religious rituals of animal sacrifices had ended, and now forgiveness was freely available to all who would trust this man who had come down from heaven. Right there at that moment, thousands responded. In the days to come, many more thousands would pour into the church. The good news spread. So many memories. John had watched this fledgling, primitive church emerge and spread slowly throughout the Roman Empire. Churches were raised up all over Asia Minor. With the rise of Paul's ministry, the church was being established as a loving force to be reckoned with. But the light of those glorious days began to dim. The Roman sword was now oppressing the church, and the body of Christ was losing many of its finest members to the fires of martyrdom. Almost all the apostles were gone. For a moment, time stopped for John. A deep loneliness gripped the old man's soul. All of his longtime companions were gone, and he was ready to join them. Only one task remained. He must write his story. How should he start? He wanted this account to be different, not just a biography. He so wanted to be able to do justice to the passion and power of his beloved friend. His thoughts were now fully engaged. His mind began to pick up speed as it raced back in time, like a video recorder on rewind. The memories started passing before him. He intended to go back to the day he met Jesus, but his mind involuntarily sped right past that point. He saw only a great darkness, like the void that existed before time. There was no sense of the presence as he passed through the dark days of Israel, when there was no prophet in the land to be found. The scenes passing before him gradually cleared away the darkness as he began to see in his mind's eye the great prophets of old. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and others, fearlessly speaking the words of Yahweh. There was a stirring in his heart as these words penetrated his spirit. Standing as it were in the midst, he felt that familiar presence that was empowering these great prophets' every move. But then his thoughts began once more to move back, as though searching for some dimly held memory. He was unable to stop the mental rewinding as it kept going further back through time. He was now being drawn back, witnessing the glorious and clamorous history of Israel. With pain, he now viewed tragic images of a people in captivity, subjugated yet longing for the days of Solomon and David. The glory days, those were the majestic times of the house of Israel, the temple, the priesthood, and the glory of the presence. His mind seemed to be racing out of control, images of the exploits of Samuel, Samson, Joshua, and even the great patriarch Moses passed suddenly before him, but all of a sudden something familiar. Stop. His backward journey. He found himself on the ancient mountain, Mount Sinai. The whole mountain and its surroundings were crackling with a type of electricity. I think I'll be able to get through this. The ground was rumbling and shaking. Then he saw Moses on the top of the mountain begging God to allow his presence to remain with the people. That was what caught John's attention. Although he wanted to linger, John found himself once more moving back in time. Now he was seeing a people moving through a barren wilderness. People who weren't slaves in a powerful kingdom of Egypt. But this was not what he traveled back to see, so his movement continued. He slowed somewhat as he came to the formative days of the Jewish nation. Visions of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. And then he continued on. John felt the recorder de-accelerating, and the images begin to slow. Finally, all backward motion ceased. He found himself standing before an obviously ancient gate. His heart was pounding and his body trembled. As he stood there considering his next move, he found himself reaching out to the heavy, weathered gate and giving it a tentative push. To his amazement, it swung open. Now he knew where he was. He had been drawn back to where it all began. He strolled boldly through the gateway and found himself standing in the middle of the ancient garden. There, a presence was filling the place. It pulsated with an otherworldly reality. John knew it was here that Adam walked and talked face to face with God. As he looked around, he saw a tree standing in a clearing. Carved into the bark, to his amazement, he saw the words, "God loves Adam." All of a sudden, he found himself enveloped in pure darkness. He could not see a thing. The darkness was overwhelming and frightening. Abruptly, a forceful, majestic voice penetrated the darkness. John trembled uncontrollably as the very air around him seemed to pulsate. Thunderous words exploded upon his ears. The words, "Let there be light." Suddenly, a bright light blasted through the darkness, and John watched the birth of a virgin earth. The Word continued to speak, and with each sound, the earth responded in obedience. Again, John was overwhelmed by the presence that seemed to surround him. He knew that presence. He had been in that presence before. It resurrected all of the precious memories of his dearly beloved friend. Lord, is that you? Still standing in the middle. Of the old garden, he knew where he would begin his gospel. A flash of light, and the scene was gone. And he found himself back in his room, now ready to write. He was ready to begin. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus is the most important thing there is. And I just want to share that with you because it had been such a blessing to me. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take your hands and put them on your ears. God, help me today to hear what your presence would say to me. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's message is entitled, in case you can't read this in Southern, this is how it's read in Southern. Don't believe I'd ask that. That's how it's read in Southern. Don't believe I'd ask that. There are very few things in life I dislike as much as I dislike being told a lie. I don't want to lie to you. I don't want you lying to me. I don't want to lie to myself. And I don't want you lying to yourself. If you tell me something and I know it's a lie, I'm going to tell you that's a lie. That is not the truth. And if you're not happy that you hear that, it's not my problem, it's still the truth. Don't lie to me, because I'm not going to lie to you. Men ask questions with the purpose of exposure. That's how our entire court system is set up. I've shared this with you before. I need to bring it back to your remembering. This is how our entire court system is set up. The attorneys ask questions, and the witnesses give answers. And many times, if you watch any of the court programs, you'll hear one attorney jump up in some kind of an objection to the other attorney and say, is there some sort of a question here? Because the objective is to ask questions to expose the truth. I've shared with you before that it's a good salesman who doesn't talk but who asks questions. Because the person asking questions is the person in control. And all good salespeople are always in control of the conversation. But they don't control a conversation by talking. They control a conversation by asking questions. This week while working, I had a customer come up to me. I was filling in for one of my route people, and they asked me this question. You happy with the work you're getting out of our regular person? Now, how many of you know that that question is not directed to me because they want to know if I'm happy? But you see, they were in control. They were trying to find out something that I needed to know. So, you know what I said? I said, obviously, you're not happy. What's the problem? What did I just do? I just wrestled the control right back. Put it off, took it off me, put it back on him. He turned around and asked me a question. I turned around and asked him a question. I'd have stood there for hours if he hadn't finally cried uncle first and answered the question. Because that's what men, when they ask questions, are endeavoring to do. In Luke chapter 5, verse 30, you don't need to turn there necessarily. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained about Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? In Luke chapter 6, verse 2, and some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And in Luke 20:22, they asked the question, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? How many of you know that when the scribes and the Pharisees asked these questions, they were not asking questions in order to seek the truth. They were asking questions in order to try to trap either Jesus or His disciples to make some sort of a case against them. Because that's what men do when men ask questions. We are taught in selling, it's called overcoming objections. And I'm going to tell you something, that's why you got to be careful when you talk to a real salesman. Now, please understand that in my opinion, there are very few real salespeople in the world. Very few. But when you run into a really good one, he's always got a question for your every question. He's got an answer for your every objection as to why you need to do it now instead of later. And we spend hours teaching our people that stuff. But God asks questions for a different reason. Because you see, there isn't anything that we can expose to Him. The purpose in God questions is not to inform God or to help God understand. You know, there are times when we're talking to people and we say, well, you know, tell me what's going on so that I can understand. God doesn't ever come to us and say, help me understand here. The purpose in God questions is to expose us to the truth because we are so willing to sell ourselves a lie. God forces those that are willing to go to look inward. He questions our motivations, our aspirations, our desires, and our fears. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. How many of you knew we were going to Genesis? Genesis chapter 3. That evening, they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And they, Adam and Eve, hid themselves among the trees. The Lord God called to Adam and asked him a question. Why are you hiding? Adam replied, I heard you coming and didn't want you to see me naked, so I hid. Who told you you were naked? Question number two from God. Question number three. Have you eaten fruit from the tree I warned you about? How many of you know God already knew? Yes, Adam admitted, but. There's our problem right there. Yes, but. It was the woman. Worse than that, you gave me. Who brought me some and I ate it? Then the Lord God asked the woman, how could you do such a thing? The serpent tricked me, she replied. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because he knew he was going to lie, didn't even ask him a question. Now he knew whatever he said was going to be a lie. So the Lord God said to the serpent, this is your punishment. You are singled out from among all the domestic and wild animals of the whole earth to be cursed. You shall gravel in the dust as long as you live, crawling along on your belly. How many of you know, do you all know that a skeleton of a snake has hip joints? Because it had legs at one time. From now on, science always proves the Bible right, never the other way around. From now on, you and the woman... No. The Bible always proves science right. What did I say? Please, somebody correct me. I think I was wrong. The Bible always proves science correct, not the other way around. Snakes have hip joints. Anyway, from now on, the woman will be and you will be enemies, as will your offspring and hers. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. How many of you love that scene from the Passion of the Christ, where he stomps his heel on the serpent's head? Then God said to the woman, you shall bear children in intense pain and suffering. It's part of the curse, ladies and gentlemen. Was never intended to be that way. And for those of you ladies wanting to have children, let me let you know that you can be redeemed from the curse. Alrighty. Well, no amens on that. Did you notice that? Now I messed up, hadn't I? Childbearing pain. I'm just going to go ahead and step into it. Because I ain't scared. And because I've done a bad job the last 3 weeks, I want to try to get something happening today, okay? Never intended to go. Yes, I have too. You should have been here to listen to it, honey. You should have been paying attention. Anyway. Let's just step into it right here. God can set us free from the pain of childbearing, because childbearing pain was a part of the curse. And God, Jesus, died on the cross to set us free from the curse of the law. Right or wrong? Right. Now, hear me. Because I have been so challenged on this thing so many times, but I've never been proven wrong, because I'm telling you the truth here. God, there's a reason why everything happens. All righty? Let me look around the room in our age group here. All right. A woman has a reminder every month that it is from her womb and by the shedding of blood that redemption came into the world. Every 30 days, she has a reminder that she, of all of the ways in the creative mind of God that He could have come up with to redeem the world, He chose woman. Women say to me, why is there so much pain in that reminder? The pain and the reminder is the curse of sin. Because God never intended for a woman to pull a Jekyll and a Hyde every 3 weeks. Hello? Boy, it got quiet in here. People are staring at me hard. Stare all you want to. This is the truth. Jesus can set you free from every effect of the curse of sin in your life. And the pain of a menstrual cycle. You know, you got to ask yourself the question, God, what was you thinking when you set up a woman's body to run through this cycle every 30 days? He set it up to be a reminder that you are the blessing that set the earth free. Well, I would rather not be reminded, please. Because I go crazy. You go crazy because of the curse of sin. If we will deal with the curses that are in our lives, we can be set free. I told this to a person who was going to Wingate University. And they argued at me and argued at me and argued at me. And I said, hey, you can't fight the truth. And they told me they were in their religion class. They were going to Wingate University, studied to be a minister, and they were in their religion class. And the question came up, if you could ask God for anything, what would you ask? She raised her hand. She said, I wish my preacher would have a period just one time. That's what she said. So he'd know, he don't know what he's talking about. I said, go ahead and pray it, and God, go ahead and do it, because I still believe we can be set free from the curse. Okay, that's fine. You all have the right to be wrong. Her offspring, he will strike your heel, but he will crush your head. Either he did it or he didn't do it. Make a decision. Then God said to woman, very interesting time, and so you shall welcome your husband's affections and he shall be your master. God never intended for it to be that way, and there's where the struggle comes in. And to Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit, which I told you not to, I have placed a curse upon the soil. All your life you will struggle to extract a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, and you shall eat its grasses. All your life you will sweat it. You will sweat to master it until your dying day. Then you will return to the ground from which you came, for you were made from the ground, and to the ground you will return. Now here's what I want to... I actually all that other stuff was free. Here's what I... Huh? No, that does not mean you don't have to work. Because in other places he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Got to take the whole thing. All that other stuff was free. I read you that. I read you Genesis 3 because this is the point I wanted to make. Do you know why God issued a punishment? Because they lied and never owned up to what it was they had done. See, the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the world. Redemption was available. But it's only available to those who repent. What is repentance? I'm sorry I got caught. Oh my God, I hate all these circumstances that are coming on my life because of what I did. No, let me tell you what repentance is. Repentance is to agree with God. That's what repentance is. Agreement with God. God says, don't do that. This is wrong. And repentance is to say, I did wrong. Repentance is not, I was misunderstood. I was misquoted. I couldn't help it. It wasn't my fault. That's not repentance. Repentance is to agree with God. God says, this is wrong. I repent. God, what I did was wrong. God says, it is sin. I say, repentance is, I made a mistake. No, no. I sinned. Because that's what repentance is. They didn't repent, they got punished. 6,000 years later in human history, the principles still apply. We sell ourselves lies. We call what we did mistakes, misunderstandings. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know where I came from. We act irresponsible. And in our irresponsibility, we reap punishment. Yes or no? Jesus was famous for his questions. Matthew 16, 13 through 15. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, here's the question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Ooh, don't believe I'd ask that. That's where my sermon title came from. Don't believe I'd ask that. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Here's his question. Who do you say that I am? Now I'm going to tell you something. 2,000 years later, that question is still being asked. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Listen to this question. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now there's a very good question. Men ask questions to expose and judge. God asks questions in order to bring us to the truth. This week we're going to look at one question. Next week we're going to look at two others. A total of three heart-piercing questions that Jesus asked when he walked this earth, and I believe that he is still asking us today. But I want to give you a word of caution before I go to the first question. We'll probably not look at anything we haven't looked at before. I'm just hoping that we'll see it in a new light. But let's be careful to not lie to ourselves or to give some religious knee-jerk answer to the probing questions of Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. The Gospel according to John chapter 1. Beginning with verse 29. This is so good. This is good stuff. How many of you know the Word of God is good? The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the world's sin. He's the one I was talking about when I said, soon a man far greater than I is coming, who existed long before me. I didn't know he was the one, but I am here baptizing with water in order to point him out to the nation of Israel. Verse 32. Then John told about seeing the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descending from heaven and resting upon Jesus. I didn't know he was the one, John said again, but at the time God sent me to baptize, he told me, when you see the Holy Spirit descending and resting upon someone, he is the one you're looking for. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, I saw it happen to this man, and I therefore testify that he is the Son of God. The following day, as John was standing with two of his disciples, hang right there, the following day as John was standing with two of his disciples, Jesus walked by. John looked at him intently and then declared, see? Right there. That's the Son of God. Then John's two disciples turned to follow Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them and asked this question, what do you want? Some translation says, what are you looking for? Some translation says, what do you seek? Sir, they replied, where do you live? 39. Come and see, he said. So they went with him to the place where he was staying and were with him about 4 o'clock in the afternoon until the evening. Now, everybody look this direction. Let's fly above this thing and look down on it. We'll get a whole different perspective. Alrighty? When you're flying like an eagle and you look down on this scene, here's John standing with a couple of his disciples. One of them happened to be Andrew. Later became a disciple of Jesus. But here they're standing and Jesus is walking by with his disciples. John's church was greatly affected by this new preacher in town. Because a lot of people who had come to hear him preach had now left and joined the other church. Remember, that was one of the accusations by the scribes. Okay, anyway. John's standing there and he's looking intently. As you're flying over, you see him. Here's John with some of his disciples and a couple of them standing there. And here's Jesus walking by. And John is staring at him. Remember, they're cousins. And John turns to these two disciples and he goes, right there is the Lamb of God. Now, let's rewind a second. Why are those two guys there? Why is Andrew and the other guy with John? Because John is saying something, listen to me, that hasn't been said for 500 years. Think about how old we are as a nation. How old are we as a nation? 200 years old? 225 years old. Twice as long as we've been a nation, God has not spoken out of His mouth to Israel. Think about that. Just Selah. And all of a sudden, a wild man comes out of the desert. Grasshopper in one hand, honeycomb in the other. Shirt turned wrong side out. Standing waist deep in the water hollering, repent! And these two guys said, hey, there's something about that voice. There's something about what he's saying that's ringing true in me. The chainsaws to the root, the combines in the field. That's from the Cotton Patch translation. But it still works. Combines in the field, chainsaws to the root. Oh, you vipers and snakes. Don't be coming out here thinking that because this water is going to save you. Don't be thinking that because you're Abraham's sons that God is going to save you. I tell you right now, God could make sons out of these stones out here in this desert. And these two guys had a heart for God that when they heard John, something rang, ding, inside of them, and they said, we're hearing from God. So when John turns and says, hey, I told you I wasn't the Lamb, but right there he is, that's where he went. Because John wasn't what they were looking for. He was a good starting place. But he wasn't what they were looking for. And when the one that who for whom some truth rang inside of their spirits said, right there he is the truth, they went after it. Now that's, I want you to understand who it is we're talking about. Jesus turned around and he said, what do you want? What do you want? What a question. It is one that everybody needs to ask. So I'm going to ask you a question. Just why are you here this morning? What do you want. We have people, and let me say this. Okay, let me back up for just a second. I'm going to ask you the question, what do you want and why you're here? There is no wrong answer. Except for the lie you sell yourself, that's not the real reason why you're here. That's the only wrong answer. But as long as you give the truth, the truth is always the right answer. Now, having said that, let me go to this next step. We have people who come to this church, walk through those doors on Sunday morning, and they are after anything other than Jesus. We have people who come whose only intention is to try to run a con game on my elders. Hey! Bring it on. Because I'll put anybody on the street up against Mike Jolly and Bryce Richardson. All day long. Here's my money. I'm putting it on them boys. But there are people who come in here with no intentions whatsoever other than endeavoring to try to run a con game. Get some money. Get some food. Now hear me. If that's why they're here, that's fine. But that's not why they approach me. It's, preacher, I know I've not done right, but I want to do right. Lie. I didn't really come this morning expecting to get anything. Lie. See, maybe what we need is a gong bell. And every time we hear a lie, when you go, gong, that's a lie. If you came and tolerated my talking for an hour so that after that hour you could ask me to help you with groceries, don't waste my time with a whole bunch of other malarkey about stuff that ain't true to get down to the... You need something to eat? I'll be glad to feed you. I can't stand for nobody to be hungry. But I don't need your con game. Why? What do you want? And by the way, speaking to you, if you're here this morning just because I'm the preacher here and you feel obligated, take your car and go home. Because you're wasting your time, and you ain't got time to waste.
That's right.
Food, handout, con game. We have people who come with those things, with those intentions in mind. That's what. And hey, please hear me. That's fine. Please come. I will be more than happy to feed you in Jesus' name. And I don't need your con game for you to get it. All you got to do is let me know you need it. I'll send you to Bryce. He'll make sure it's legitimate. And if it's legitimate, you can have it. Because Jesus gave it to me to give away. All right, let me move on with my list here. Tradition. Been coming here for 30 years. Well, why wouldn't I be here? Which is close to my next thing here, habit. Well, I just always go to church on Sunday. Well, that's fine. That's fine. It's going to send you to hell, but I mean, that's fine. You just need... How many of you know this was not very pretty? I told you the boy hadn't been doing good the last couple of weeks, but he fired up this morning. Amen, Charlie? I said it this morning. Now, honey, you have to talk to Charlie too, because I said this morning, I've not done good the last couple of weeks. He said, I'm glad you recognize that. It is, I mean, Charlie's opinion. Habit. This is what we do on Sunday mornings. We get up, we get dressed, we go to church. If that's what you want, be honest with yourself. Don't lie about it. That's fine. Ain't gonna get you nowhere. But you're getting what you want. Self-righteous. Jesus standing here right before you and I this morning, say, what do you want? I want to look good. I want to be able to say I was there. I want to be able, if somebody asked me at work tomorrow, say, yeah, I was in church yesterday. Fine. That's all right. If that's the reward you're after, you get that reward. There is no more reward. That's a direct quote from the Word. What other reasons did I write down? Respectability. All good people go to church. Everybody knows that. Well, we come to church because it's good for the children to be in church. I better stay away from this subject, hadn't I?
Oh, no.
We go to church because it's good for the children to be in church. You know what just got said? But when they're older, it doesn't mean that they need to go. Is that the implication or not the implication? That is the implication. They need to go when they're children so they get a good little foundation. And so we're here just for them. Well, good. Glad you're so righteous you don't need to be here. But we appreciate you suffering through to bring them. How far you want me to go?
We know the last one is the big.
Yeah, we ain't even got to the big ones yet. I compile them in that order. I have had three people, three different families, tell me, we know that lamplight is where God has planted us, but the children. And so, what we're going to do is we're going to teach the children to be obedient to God by being disobedient. That ain't what they said, but that's what they did.
Amen.
And guess how often that works? All right, moving right along. Well, I come here for the friendship. Edom's a nice guy. Fellowship, I love it when the preacher lets us just stand up and hug each other. Well, good, now come, get your hug and go home. Don't be late for the ball game. I come sometimes because my head hurts. My back hurts. My foot hurts. My heart hurts. I hurt. So I come. Because I want Jesus to say to me, what do you want? I want you to heal me so I can go back doing what it is I want to do. You know, my mama's going to kill me after church because she don't think I should talk this intimately with you. But I'm going to talk this intimately with you anyway. You know that commercial that's on TV about the pill that you take and it keeps your... I'm going to tell you. The pill that keeps your SID at bay. You know, y'all know what commercial I'm talking about? What is the SID? I can't remember. That she has. Real attractive woman. She takes this pill and it keeps her herpes away or something like that.
STD, honey, not SID.
Oh, it's not SID. STD. Okay. It keeps her STD at bay. Valtrex, yeah. So I'm looking at this commercial for Valtrex. And then, yeah, I take Valtrex and it keeps my herpes or whatever it is. The outbreaks and all kinds of stuff. Is this okay for a conversation? If we don't talk about it in church, we'll talk about it somewhere else. So anyway, I'm thinking to myself, this commercial says, I take this Valtrex so that I can live my life the way I want to. Hey, guess what, honey? You got where you are because you were living your life the way you wanted to. Moron! You're an idiot. That's what you are. And so what I want is I want the doctors to fix my irresponsibility so that I can continue to be irresponsible. Guess where it's going to send you? To an early grave. Eat up on the inside. Now if I'm lying, tell me, I'll sit down. But at least she's honest. Which we can all use a little more of. Where's my sheet? I come for the friendship. I just want to be, that's where I can remember where I took off on my rabbit trail from. I want to be healed so I can go back and do what it is I want to do. And then they come, oh, Wes, pray for me. I've messed up so bad. And all they want is for it to get better so they can go back and mess it up again. Well, guess what? God don't heal that. What do you want? I want a spiritual experience. I want to feel goosebumps. I want to shake. I want there to be electricity in the air. I want something to happen. Well, fine, if that's what you want. There are places you can get that. And once you've gotten your reward, that's all the reward there is. That's what you got to remember. Brownie points. I'm here because my parents tell me I have to be here. Appearances. I'm here because I'm supposed to be here. How many times have I heard people say, I quit going to church. Don't get anything out of it. Question I love to ask is, what'd you put in? You freeloader. Where did you get the idea that you were just supposed to come, get something, and leave without putting anything in? You thief? Well, I ain't going back to that restaurant. They made me pay when I got ready to leave. Really? You think? Oh, but I thought everything from Jesus was free. You can forget that! You know what we're talking about? We're talking about motive. Jesus turned to these two guys and he says, what do you want? And I'm going to tell you something. 2,000 years later, he's still asking every one of us in this room that identical same question. What do you want? Why are you coming? What is it you're wanting out of me? They had a good answer. Where you live? What an excellent question. What an excellent answer to an excellent question. They said, where do you live? What I want you to see in this is that they were not asking him to come where they live, but they were asking him to go live with him. You see, the centurion came and he said, I have this daughter who is sick and I have heard that if you'll come and you'll touch her, she'll be well. I want you to come to where I live. These guys said, no. We don't want you to come where we live. We want to come live with you. They said, we want to know where you live. When you lay down, I want to lay down next to you. When you get ready to eat, I want to eat where you eat. When you're working, I want to work with you. When you're walking, I want to walk. And when you stop, I want to stop. Where do you live? I'm not asking you, Jesus, to come into my world. I'm telling you that what I want is to abandon my world and come into your world. Who I am, what I do, where I've been, irrelevant. Because it ain't about me. It's all about you. Where do you live? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Not the Most High who dwelleth in your secret place. See, that's what's wrong with the church. Oh God, look at all we've done. We've built you a building. We got a sound system. Hey, we worked for a year and a half. We got ourselves a projector. You know, God, come and bless us. Look at all we've done. God says, I'm over here. Come here. And we're standing there going, come here. Come here. And he's standing there going, come here, come here, come here, come here. Well, guess who's going to get tired of that first? But what we want to do is we want to add Jesus to our lives. And Jesus says, no, no, no. He who forsakes it all. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Not the Most High dwelling in my secret place. It was not Jesus, I want to add you to my world, but I want to be lost in yours. How much of what your heart longs for would be met if we would go where Jesus is rather than trying to bring Him where we are? And Jesus said, come and see. Now this is a real common phrase or term, or we learned this in school, colloquialism of Jesus' day. The come and see is in John chapter 1 verses 43 through 46. I'm sorry, I forgot to put that on the overhead. John chapter 1, 43 through 46. The following day, Jesus went into Galilee and He found Philip and said to him, follow Me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found Him of whom Moses of the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. A very holy and righteous and wonderful woman met Christ at a well outside of a city called Jericho. Well, actually, it's outside of a city called Azar in the country of Jericho. And when she was convinced that He was the Messiah, she ran into the town and said, come and see. It's a very familiar colloquialism of Jesus' day. But the words of Jesus' day still ring true to you and I. What do you seek? Well, then come and see. Would we dare to let the Holy Spirit of God speak to our hearts as to what our true motives and intentions are? And would we dare to come and see, as David put it, to taste and see that the Lord is good? That was question one. Next week we'll look at two and three. Jesus' question to you and me this morning is, what do you want? Their answer was, I want to live with you. I want to walk with you. I want to be with you. I want to go where you go. I want to do what you do. I want to be lost in you. And Jesus said, well, come on, you can do that. And that invitation, ladies and gentlemen, is still ringing true 2,000 years later in Lamplight Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. If we are willing to lose ourselves in Him to where all we want is to sleep where He sleeps and eat where He eats and be about His business, He will say, He says to us, come, you are free to do that. So, in a nutshell, let me bring it down to this. It is not a matter of you can't be about the things of the kingdom. What is a matter of is, do you wanna? That's a good southern word, isn't it? Do you wanna? Because if you wanna, you canna. Will you remember that? And I'm going to tell you how you do it. Not by might. Not by power. but by His Spirit. The world has got such a hold on me. I can't tear free by myself. It's like quicksand. The more I struggle, the deeper I get. But when I stop struggling and I cry out and I say, just as I am, with only one plea, that plea is that Thy blood was shed for me. I come. I get rescued. I'll share this last story with you and I'll close. Friday, Monday morning. I got up at 4:30 in the morning, walked out of my house at 5, and was at work at 5:30. I got back home about 9:30, 9:40 that night with about $900, a little over $900, in $1 bills and quarters and dimes and nickels. I had been working a vending machine route. God, I hate vending. Anyway, that had to be counted, rolled, emails answered. I got to bed at some time Tuesday morning. I'm sitting in my car, getting ready to get that change out and haul it out. I tell you something, about $600 in change is heavy. It's heavy stuff. And I sit there in my car and the engine's off and I'm sitting in the dark. I hadn't gone in yet. And I said, Jesus, what in the world am I doing? And just as loud as not audibly, but just as loud, just as knowing as I know that I know that I know, I heard Him say, sing. Now I want you to know at that moment, there wasn't a song to be found in my heart anywhere. But I heard Him say, sing. I said, what do you want to hear? That's what I said. What do you want to hear? And just pulled right up. This is where I got this from this morning. Pulled right up. I have decided to follow Jesus. And I sat right there and I sang all three verses to Him. And all week long, every time I thought to myself, I just cannot put one more foot in front of the other, I said, I have decided because that's how you live where Jesus lives. You make a decision every day, every hour, every minute, every second. I have decided. My children running crazy. Secretary called me telling me we ain't got enough to pay staff this week. My boss screaming at me after 70 hours how much you didn't get done instead of how much you did do. You know what? It's all white noise. Because I heard the man say, sing. And I said, hey, I ain't got no song. He said, I'll give you one. Because how many of you know He ain't going to ask you for something He's not going to give you? I said, I don't have a song. He said, I'll give you one. Here it is. Make a decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The cross before me, all the white noise behind me. I press towards the mark of the calling that is in Christ Jesus. What do you want? Don't give me your knee-jerk religious answer. Don't tell Him what it is you think He wants to hear. Let's stop lying to ourselves. And let's be honest. Father, what a great, wonderful, and glorious God You are. And even when our motives and our intents and our desires are not pure, You still draw us in to heal us. That is, O God, a love I do not understand. But I gratefully accept. Father, I declare to You and before these people this morning that what I want is to see Your face. And any part of me that's a lie to, I ask You to cleanse me and heal me and make me whole that I might see Your face. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week.